I want to say as we get started today, I'm very, very excited today to have another opportunity to spend some time talking with you about heaven. I know a few things I'd rather talk about. In this series that we've been in for this whole year, as we've talked about walking in Christ, we're now in this final segment of that series where we're talking about walking in Christ forever. If this earth is all there is, if there be no resurrection, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all people to be most pitied. We spend our lives living by a moral code, eschewing evil, trying to treat people right, making an effort to be God's people. And if there is nothing beyond this life, why do it? Why not live for self? Why not grab for all the gusto you can? Why not just go after it? Full throttle, step on people, don't care about them. There is really no compelling reason that can be made not to live your life that way if there is no life after this life. If there is no reward, if there is no punishment, if there is nothing beyond here, just enjoy here. And I would contend that is a large degree of why our world is in the shape it is now and why our culture is where it is today. Because so many people have chosen to live their lives that way. But I'm excited today to talk to you about heaven and to spend some time talking to you about what we said last week was both a real place and a reachable place. And if you've got your Bible this morning, I want you to start opening to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to spend some time there. And what I want to do as we get started is I want to look at I have asked you as a church to send in questions about heaven, and you did really well. I got probably about 40 or 50 questions that many of them were very, very similar that I've kind of honed down into about 7 to 10, and we'll spend our time this week and next Sunday looking at those verses, those questions that you have asked about heaven and what the Bible says about them. But before we get wrapped up in, and I know me, the technical side of answering questions about heaven, I want to be really, really clear and to give you four important truths about these questions. You ready for them? I learned this week. You may have noticed this all your life, but I want you to look at these words that we read together just a minute ago that Jesus is talking about heaven. And I want you to imagine for just a minute. In fact, if you'd like to, I want you to close your eyes and to imagine that Jesus is speaking these words and you are there. You're hearing the Lord say, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. In your mind, you may hear the word mansions. I go to prepare, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be. Think about those words. Now open your eyes. The person beside you doesn't open their eyes, punch them for me, okay? Open your eyes. Imagine that you were there and that you heard those words for the first time they were ever spoken. Those powerful words. What do you think your reaction would have been? Man, this is exciting stuff. Life is complicated, and I'm going to get to be with Jesus. Stuff is difficult to deal with, but I don't really have to worry with that because eventually the Lord's going to return and take me to be with Him. And I get to be with Him forever. This is absolutely amazing and groundbreaking. Let that sink in. I mean, think about what would have gone through your mind. What do you think how do you think you have responded? I mean, each of these that heard Jesus say those words, they had been there. They'd seen Jesus take blind people and cause them to see, deaf people and cause them to hear, lame people and cause them to walk. They'd even seen Him bring dead people back from the dead back to life. Every one of them believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believed he was who he claimed he was. And now he says these words. What would your reaction have been? I mean, they're struggling with the concept that he's already told them that he's going to be killed, that he's going to die. They can't grasp that. But now these words, how do you think you would have reacted? Worship? Run into his arms and hug him? Bow down and kiss his feet? We get to leave here? Now, rewind to if you really lived then and imagine that you're a Jewish person hearing these words and the Romans rule your life. You're quite possibly a slave. You have no possessions that are really your possessions. You live week to week, whatever you can eke out for the most part. You're not wealthy people. You're not folks living in 21st century America where we have affluences. You have no rights except those rights granted to you by the Roman government, and those are scarcely few. Imagine what it would have been like to hear Jesus say that. What would the reaction be? Look at it. Verse 5. Thomas said, first thing out of his mouth, Thomas speaks out. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas, you're the worst. I mean, how dare you ask something like that? I mean, Jesus just said he's going to go back to heaven and take you with him, and all you're concerned about is where it is? All you want to do is ask questions about it? Well, Jesus answers the question. Well, and then the disciples speak again. Verse 8, Philip speaks, and he says, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Thomas, you're not the worst. Philip, you just took his place. Okay? I mean, what in the world are you asking? Here is my first lesson we need to learn before we look at these questions. Don't get so wrapped up in the questions that you miss the glory of heaven. Don't get so involved with where heaven is. Is it on this earth? Is it somewhere in the sky? Don't get so enmeshed in, will we know each other in heaven or will we not know each other in heaven? Don't get so lost in the details that you forget what is most important. You get to be with Jesus, redeemed and saved forever. And see, when this only becomes a debate about two people or multiple people arguing about where heaven is or if animals go to heaven or not, then heaven loses some of its mysticism. And I believe it loses some of its joy. I would suggest we need to think above the questions. Will we know each other in heaven? Yes. No. Does it really matter? Isn't there a bigger question? Is it really going to change anything, or does it just serve to take our eyes and focus off of Jesus and heaven? Heaven will be heaven, even if we don't understand what it's like when we get there. Even if it's not what we expected. Will heaven be here or there? Yes. No. Does it really matter? Now, yes, those questions are worth talking about. But my point is, don't get so wrapped up in the question that you lose something in the process of debating it. My second point. Here is the biggest danger when it comes to talking about heaven. And that is this. Don't allow what you want to believe to trump what is believed, what is revealed. Don't allow what you want to believe to trump what is revealed. So, here's what happens in my life. It may not happen in yours. But I hear something, and it sounds really good to us, and it makes us feel really good, and we go no further to check out its truthfulness or its accuracy because it feels good. I've probably told you this story, and I hope it illustrates this well, but it's just kind of a break in the thinking to get you thinking differently. I've had the same medical doctor now for over 30 years. He's a dear, dear friend. He just retired last year. He's a wonderful individual. When I lived in Hamilton, Alabama, he was my doctor, and I just kept him when I left. Little side note, he's never done a physical on me, but that's, you know, that's just another side thing there. But he's been my doctor. When I needed something, I'd call him. Every time I see Dr. Kerr, he would say, "Dale, you need to lose some weight. Dale, you need to lose some weight." Every time I'd see him at church, "Dale, you need to lose some weight." We'd be driving down the road somewhere, "Dale, you need to..." Every time. A new doctor moved to Hamilton and went to see Dr. Rick at his house because I wanted to study with him. I walked in his house, introduced myself. He invited me in his house. I went in, sat down. I told him while I was there, we talked about church a little bit. And about 3 minutes in the conversation, he said to his wife, "Sue, go get some of that apple cobbler you just made and some ice cream, and let's have a little dessert." I called Dr. Kerr the next day and said, "Doc, I'm changing doctors." You know why? What he said sounded a whole lot better than what Dr. Kerr said, right? Now, we tend to do that sometimes when we talk about something like heaven. We hear something and we like it and it makes us feel good, and we go no further to check its accuracy or its truthfulness. For instance, your grandmother is just an angel in heaven now looking out over you. It's designed, I guess, to make us feel better about them being gone, but is entirely without a shred of biblical evidence. It may make for a good country song, "Holes in the Floor of Heaven" or whatever it is. It may make for a good song, but it's not biblically true. In fact, let me ask you something. If you want your grandmother to see everything you do now, raise your hand. I don't. I mean, think about it. Are we bringing joy or pain to this woman that died? Sorry. Or another example. Isaiah says that the lion and the lamb will lay down together in heaven. Ah, so that means there will be animals in heaven, so my dog will be in heaven with me. Again, that may make your child, or you, not being ugly, may make you feel really good. I was in a class not long ago, and the teacher teaching it was a lawyer from California, and she was talking about divorce law. And in the class, she said, the biggest fights in divorce law in California now are no longer the property and the children, but the pets. So I guess people can love their animals. If you do, I'm really glad that you do. I must be very careful in what I say now. It may make you feel good, but don't take the text out of context. That is not what Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah was not making a statement about animals being in heaven. And this one may actually be a little dangerous. Animals were designed to serve us. We are to rule over them. And they're different than humans. You see, this concept that there's really no difference between humans and animals has led us to so devalue the human soul that the same person who fights for the rights of the darter snail also fights for abortion rights. So we have people every day on the political left that are fighting to protect animals but to destroy babies. And that's a problem. Let me give you a third illustration of this one. A movie came out in 2014. The book was written in 2010 or 11. It was called Heaven is for Real. The book is about a four-year-old boy who supposedly went on a family trip to the hospital and supposedly died, and that he was taken to heaven and that he looked down and saw his people on earth, and he met his grandfather, and he met John, and he met Jesus riding on a horse, which that's kind of odd, but he met all sorts of things. It's a neat feel-good story. It really, really is. And if you saw the movie and liked it, it's fine. You can like the movie. But don't get your theology from a four-year-old boy. There are numerous problems with this, and I don't have time to get into all of it. It may bring a tear to your eye that the grisly old grandfather whose salvation was in question because they never heard him confess Jesus was seen by a boy who supposedly went to heaven or whatever that story was. But do you really believe that God's going to take people to heaven who never even confessed his son? Now, if he decides to, that's between him and him, okay? But the bigger problem is, does it make him a little dishonest? And are you going to believe a little four-year-old boy? Because we all know four-year-olds never make anything up. Are you going to believe a little four-year-old boy or the Apostle Paul? Paul did get to see into heaven. Look at his words, his odd words from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 5 indicates he's talking about himself, but he's doing it in third place and third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Now, real quickly, lesson for you if you don't know. Most of you do, but some of you don't. Third heaven is a neat phrase. The first heaven in the Jewish mindset, in when they lived, the Jewish mindset, was what you see up when you look up at the clouds. It's the clouds. The second heaven was the cosmos, the atmosphere, the planets, the stars. And the third heaven in the Jewish mindset was a place where God dwelt. I know a man 14 years ago called up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of this body, I don't know. In other words, I'm not sure if it was a vision or if I actually went there. Then he says, God knows. And I know that this man was called up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which may not be on or uttered. So we got one guy who we do know got to see into heaven, and he said, I can't tell you what was there. But you got a four-year-old telling you everything that happened. You see a theological issue there? There is simply no reason to believe that anyone who claims to go to heaven has gone and returned. John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So you got Lazarus, you got the widow of Nain's son, you got Eutychus. And no biblical person ever gave any recorded account of his or her post-heaven, post-mortem experience in the realm of the departed souls. Don't allow what makes you feel really, really good. Don't allow it to trump what is revealed. Number three, don't use the excuse of what we can't know to keep you from believing what we do know, that heaven is real, that heaven is the ultimate eternal home for those who follow Jesus with all their hearts. There are those on the other side of point one and two that come to point three and they say, well, because there are all these fictional fantasy ideas out there, because there are all these inconsistencies when we talk about heaven, and is this what the Bible says, or is this what John Milton said in Paradise Lost, or is this what some atheist said that tried to make us think that heaven, I mean, all those arguments, some would say, let's just not talk about it, let's not discuss it. Well, there are some questions that help us to know an answer to. And even if they don't necessarily help us know the answer, sometimes it helps us to know what the answer isn't. And then the final part of that trilogy is, sometimes we need to know just to know, because it satisfies our mind. We will try to stay in the bounds of Scripture in this lesson and what God says about something. If we speculate, we will tell you where we're speculating. We'll do our best to do that. If I speculate and don't tell you where we're speculating, come back and tell me and I'll correct that. Point number four before we get into the question, number four. It is perfectly fine to say, I don't know. It's perfectly fine to say, I see two sides to this. It's perfectly fine to say, this passage seems to indicate this, and I'm not really sure which it is. It's all right to say, I don't know. Or it's fine to say, here's what I think, but I could be wrong about it. I'm not going to hold my belief that I've come to, even based upon something biblical about heaven that I've not been to trump what I know about heaven. Now, that is not true of every doctrine. sometimes right or wrong is right or wrong, and it matters greatly. For instance, Jesus versus Muhammad. There's some things you can't have both ways. And so we'll try to be clear on that. We can, though. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We can know what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up and not man." I like what Jack Cottrell said about that verse. Listen to it. Because God's throne is located in the part of the spiritual world, His throne room is thus the place within that universe. This place is called heaven precisely because God's presence in there, in a sense that is His, behold, the writer understands this true tent, heavenly tabernacle, to be a model of that earthly tabernacle, a picture, an image of it. So the sacrifices of the earthly tabernacle are only images, pictures of the sacrifices of Jesus. But this is a place where Jesus, who ministers in heavenly tabernacles, ministers most completely. I know there's a lot of words, but if you think about it, that's pretty powerful. I hope it made sense. Let's quickly move on to the questions. We're not going to have time to deal with a lot of them today. In fact, our goal today is to deal with about two of them. Number one, and this is the question you ask the most, so I put it first. I could have held it to the last, but you may not be here. Number one, an important question of, will we know each other in heaven? And it bears out of the idea of, will I recognize my loved ones in heaven? I mean, if I get to heaven and I don't know the people that are there, what good is heaven anyway? I mean, what good is this life if I get to heaven and there's nothing there to recognize what this life was all about? Well, let me start it by saying there is not a shred of biblical evidence that indicates we won't know each other in heaven. We'll talk more about that as we go into this. But here's how we're going to approach this. We're going to spend a little bit of time here, okay? Where does this concept come from? Well, it comes from possibly the idea of soul sleep, or mortalism it's called, or hypnopsychosisism. And the idea is, in all of those, is a view that when Jesus says to His disciples in John chapter 11 about Lazarus, he sleeps, that Jesus was saying, when you die, you're really just sleeping. And so let me just kind of quickly debunk that. That's not what Jesus was saying. And the reason I know Jesus was not saying He sleeps like we sleep, the reason I know that is this. The disciples immediately say, well, if he sleeps, he'll wake up. And then the text says, and Jesus said clearly to him, he's dead. There's a difference in the two. So why did Jesus say he sleeps? Well, have you ever seen a dead person? What does it look like? It looks like they're sleeping. And so that's become the way that we sometimes say that. Now, this concept is popular. Martin Luther held this concept. John Wycliffe, John Milton, the Jehovah's Witnesses hold this view. Some of the Lutherans, the Seventh-day Adventists, they all hold this view. There's another possibility of where this comes from. Here it is. If we will know one another in heaven, then what if my kids don't make it to heaven? Won't I be disappointed and sad? What about the people that aren't there? Well, I know the answer to that. John writes these words from Jesus, and God shall wipe away every tear. Now, there's the answer. Now, what all that answer means, I can't tell you. Does that mean God will cry and God will start wiping tears away when we cry? Or does that mean that God is aware of what brings us sadness and God will block from our mind what will bring us sadness? Does that mean that God will shield certain things from us that we would be sad about? I want to answer that by simply saying, I do not know the answer to that. But what does the Bible say about knowing each other in heaven? Well, there's a lot of text. Real quickly, let's run through a few of them. One is about Abraham in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. The text says, "And Abraham gave up the ghost." That means he died. "And he died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people." Gathered to his people. Some people say that means he was buried. That's not what it means. Because Abraham was buried literally thousands of miles from where the rest of his family was buried. Hundreds of miles in a very distant land. The expression "gathered to his people" are a similar one that is used in Genesis chapter 16. Going to the fathers, or in Judges chapter 2, gathered to his fathers, is distinguished from being buried. They denote a reunion with loved ones. We know each other in heaven? All four of those Old Testament verses indicate that they did know each other after this life. Genesis chapter 37, where Jacob is deceived by his sons into believing that Joseph is dead, that he's been devoured by wild beasts. Remember that? He cried out, "I will go down to the place of death, Sheol, to my son mourning." He certainly wasn't envisioning, anticipating, joining Joseph in a common grave plot. He expected to be reunited with his son. Hundreds of years later, it's talking about David. Remember David when his son died? And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "Can I bring him back? No, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Payne Smith wrote this: "The words indicate a belief in the continued existence of the child and that David, even David, would recognize him and know him in the future world." Let's pull forward to the New Testament, just a handful of passages for the sake of time. In the gospel account, Jesus is talking about probably what did more to get him crucified than anything else, that there wouldn't be just Jews that would go to heaven. He's talking about Gentiles being a part of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, the text said, "Many shall come down from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now here's a question. Will the recipients of this great promise receive its fulfillment? Will they actually know those patriarchs in heaven? Well, the text indicates obviously they will. I mean, why would he say they sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if they couldn't know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were? These great heroes, father, grandfather, and son, would know each other, and we would know them as well. Another great text would be Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, the transfiguration that Dan taught about in the auditorium class a couple of weeks ago. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into a exceeding high mountain. He's transformed his garments, his body. He shines like light. He changes in appearance in front of them. And in connection with the event, Moses and Elijah appear. Now, here's what's neat. I do not know, and I think Dan asked that question, I don't know how Peter, James, and John, who knew who Moses and Elijah were. But Peter says, "Let's build three tabernacles," chapter 17, verse 4, "one for Christ, one for Moses, one for Elijah." The point is, if the context teaches that those who have not personally known each other on earth can be recognized in heaven, then surely it must imply that those who have known each other on earth will know each other in heaven. Maybe a greater example would be the great judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is speaking about the day of judgment, and he describes a conversation that might occur, where he says, those who are saved, who are welcomed into glory, that he will say to those people, "Blessed are you of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then those disciples are then caused to reflect back to their journey on earth, and they said, "Lord, when did we see you this way?" And he said, "As much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." In other words, you remember what you did down there. You know each other. The parable story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus is a unique text. I don't know if it's a parable or if it's a real occurrence. I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. There's reason to believe it's a parable, okay? There's reason to believe this is just a parable Jesus is telling, because It looks like a parable. It has all this, the trappings of a parable. But it also, it's true that Jesus uses names in this. And if it is not a parable, if it is a parable, it's the only parable Jesus called names in. But to answer that, if Jesus only called names in one parable, he only called names in one parable. It doesn't prove anything either way. But what it does teach us is that death does not abolish memories. R.C. Foster says of chapter 19, 16, verse, 20, remember indicates the survival of personality. It requires retention of memory. You see, the scriptures teach that one of the great joys of heaven will be the fruits of earth. In fact, Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where he's talking about heaven. What is our hope or joy of crown of rejoicing? He's talking about when we get to heaven. Is it not even you? Well, if we wouldn't know each other in heaven, why would Paul say, is it not even you? He would say, well, we really don't know because we wouldn't know each other when we got there anyway. No, he indicates we would know each other. Now, there are some objections to this. One is, flesh and blood is not going to enter heaven. And so we won't be the same. It's suggested we won't recognize each other because we've been changed. In fact, if you want to turn to it, the text is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 51. We won't recognize each other because we've been changed. The text says that we will be changed and that we'll be different. Now, let me illustrate something, and I'm going to embarrass a dear, dear friend by illustrating this, but I hope he can get over it. Clay? Your own fault. Stand up. Face the audience. Do all of you recognize Clay? But he's been changed. You can sit down now. How did you recognize him? He's been changed. Change doesn't mean change to the point you don't recognize somebody anymore, right? The text doesn't say how we will be different. It says we will be like Jesus. Well, here's something I know about Jesus. After he died and was resurrected, he appears with the disciples. Guess what? The disciples know who he is. He's in the upper room. Guess what? The disciples know who he is. He eats bread with them at the seaside. Guess what? They know who he is. Yes, we will be changed. I want you to look at the text and what it says. Look at it here. Verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. What's changed? We're no longer perishable. We're no longer flesh and blood. I am not sure what we will look like in heaven, but we'll look like us. That's what the text indicates. Jesus looked like Jesus. What'll be different? We won't age. We won't get hungry. We won't need sleep. Imperishable. We won't deteriorate over time because time is no more. Our bodies will be like God. And I know that God can do anything, so the needs of the flesh will not be an issue in heaven. There's nothing that I know of in Scripture that indicates that we will not know each other in heaven. What age will we be in heaven? What a great question. Here's what I hope. I told you I'd tell you when I speculate. I hope when we get to heaven, they scan our ID card and let us in, that God will say, what age do you want to be? And all the women can say amen to that. What age do you want to be? Well, man, I felt my best when I was. I don't know. I don't know what that change will be. There are some deep writings about this. You can dive in as deep as you want to into this subject. But the bottom line is we don't know what we'll be like. We know we'll be different. There's another problem with this idea of not knowing each other. If we won't know each other, we won't know God because God is a spirit. He's not physical, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. A third problem is what we talked about with Clay. If is a concept that we only recognize people by physical traits. I have people call me on the phone, and not because it comes up on caller ID. I hear the voice. I know who I'm talking to. I don't even see them. I know who they are. A loved one could have a horrible tragedy where they're completely disfigured and have reconstruction surgery and look completely different, but we'll have no difficulty recognizing that person. Now, sometimes we have a hard time recognizing people. This made it into the sermon on purpose today. Last week I was in Cool Springs at the mall, and I met a guy that Melanie dated while we were in college. Jerry, don't laugh too loud. I was delighted to take a picture with him because I didn't recognize him. They said the problem is our inability, are you listening? A problem with this is our inability to comprehend and understand a specific thing. Here's another question you ask, and I said we get to two, and this is the second one because it goes with the first one. What about age? I think about people who die at different ages, and you know, from infancy all the way up to 100. I wonder what a newborn would know. I think about and the essentiality of the same age mentality. What will our age mentality be? I don't know the answer to all those things. The problem, are you listening? The problem with this is our inability, my inability, probably yours, to comprehend, to understand a place without time. Time will need be no more. And other than God being there, maybe the biggest difference between here and there is time will be no more. We measure everything by time. Some of you are measuring this very moment by time, aren't you? When is it going to shut up? I mean, we measure everything by time. When will you be there? I mean, you ever traveled to the Caribbean and made an appointment to see someone? How'd that work out for you, Americans? They showed up the next day, and you said, well, I've been waiting here. I said I'd be here. We have a hard time in our country understanding time. It's hard for us to understand a place without time because the soul, are you listening, the soul has no age. Now, quickly, we need to consider the emotional side of this argument because that's where this sticks. How can I be happy in heaven if my loved one is not there? How can I be joyful in heaven if my kids don't make it to heaven? If I know who's there and who's not there, if I know who is there, surely I'll know who is not there. Well, we may not be able to fathom everything about this from an emotional standpoint. However, we can logically understand the problem and how it's resolved. Here it is. While you have great relations with your kids and your family maybe on earth, you don't love them nearly as much as God does. You don't love them enough to send your child to die for someone in your life. You don't love them as Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 10 talk about the love that he had for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. My love pales in comparison to the divine affection. Yet 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and chapter 6, verse 15 indicate that God is happy. If the Lord can be happy knowing that people are lost, then surely we can be happy doing that as well. He can wipe away every tear. Again, I don't know how. Maybe we'll be on a different plane of understanding. No one will be in hell who does not deserve to be there. Maybe the other side of the bar, we will who have passed from this life will have a sharper view of sin and its consequences and the hideous nature of rebelling against God. Maybe our feelings about those loved ones might be a little bit different without the limitations of human flesh. All I can figure is that while we'll be fully conscious, there surely will be things that God will shield us from that might bring us sadness. I'm looking forward to more questions next week. I knew this lesson would not easily wander into an invitation. So right now, Brent is going to come up here and talk to you for a few minutes.
I wanted to start with emphasizing Dale's first point. Just as a reminder, don't get so caught up in the questions that you miss the glory. of heaven. And just an example of that, the elders and ministers do a quarterly offsite. And the last offsite we went on, we were sitting at lunch and we knew this series was coming up. And we started just talking about and sharing some of our thoughts, opinions, beliefs about heaven. And we had different ideas on some things. And we all talked about how that's okay. It's okay to have some of the ideas and opinions about heaven are okay for them to be different among us, because we don't want to get so caught up in the questions or thoughts or opinions that we miss the glory. So I want to start with that, but also I'm glad that we're covering this topic, because I've talked to different people, and not just here, but other places. I've read about other people and it's similar to what Dale said, but I want to come back to it. Some people let questions and uncertainties about heaven cause them to fear heaven or even dread heaven, if they're honest, you know, because they have these questions, and some of them are kind of tough questions to think about, like, will I know my loved ones in heaven? You know, those are some difficult things to think about, so I'm glad we're covering these things. I've even read of some people who, when they're honest, they've gotten a little depressed when they think about heaven as just being a never-ending church service. And have you ever heard, I've read stories of sometimes children that they ask honest questions like that. And the thing we have to remind ourselves is that our human efforts fall so short of what heaven will be like. As much as I love the worship service, the worship that we do at Spring Meadows, I can't imagine doing that without ever stopping in heaven, right? I love Dale's preaching, but it has to stop at some point, right? I love singing, but at some point you have to stop and take a break or you'll go get hoarse. But that's just an example of our human minds. We can't imagine what heaven's going to be like, because we as humans, even though we give our best efforts, we fall so short of what heaven is. And that's why we can't imagine a never-ending church service, right? And heaven's going to be so much more than what our minds picture as a church service. Heaven's going to be so much more than worship. We'll be with the Creator of the universe. Just picture that for a second. And I read a quote that I want to share with you. It said, "We'll never lose our fascination for God as we get to know Him better. And as we're in His presence, we'll worship Him, and we'll get to talk with Him, and we get to live with Him, and we even get to rule with Him." You see, there's so much more than our minds can even imagine, and we'll also receive our inheritance with God. Dale said last week, and I want to reiterate this, heaven is God's word for home. It's everything that we feel is missing here on earth. It's what we long for. It's what Romans 8 says even the whole creation longs for and is eagerly awaiting the glory of men to be revealed. The curse of sin will be lifted like we imagine life should be here without pain and trouble. Another quote that I read that I think is a good reminder for us is, earth is the closest a Christian will ever be to hell, with the pain and the suffering. So heaven is a perfect and holy place. But you know, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you also must be purified by the sacrifice of Jesus to be allowed into heaven. Just like those of us who are Christians have to be purified and are purified through believing in and being baptized into Christ. We have to be purified to be allowed into the presence of God and others who have been purified and made perfect and holy in His presence, and to be in the presence of Christ, the Lamb. And so we as believers, if you're not a Christian today, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. We want to encourage you to take part in that inheritance that God has prepared for you. And we want to encourage you today while we stand and sing.